Well, the beautiful piece here is that what Becky was reading to us in this Acts, the second chapter of Acts, and we know Acts is written by Luke. Some people say that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is Luke 1, and Acts is Luke 2. This is the Acts of the Apostles, and it really delineates and gives us the best picture of how the disciples and the apostles and how that first century Christian church evolved, the challenges that they faced, the triumphs that they enjoyed, and the tragedies and persecution and death that they endured because of their faith, because they received from Christ a promise, and they saw Him fulfill promises in ways that were unbelievable. Prophets had said that the Messiah would come and there were the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap, that Jesus would restore those, and even the dead would rise. Jesus performed so many miracles that gave authority and credence and a sense of validity to all of those promises, because Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. Well, Jesus made promises to His disciples, but He also gave them commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I must go to the Father, so the Father will send a comforter, a counselor, an advocate to be with you. And Jesus is fulfilling that promise. We celebrate Pentecost today, 50 days after Easter, but 10 days after Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven and said, I'm coming back. But wait, and the Father will send a comforter, a counselor, an advocate to be with you. So that night, 10 days later, that day, 10 days later, it had to have been morning, because that's what Peter tells us, that where these disciples were gathered. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, it doesn't say who they were, but we assume that the apostles and many other men and women, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a, if you were there last night, you know, I can't read this without some emphasis. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes and it's not, oh, you know, they were just sitting there. Holy Spirit came in, descended on them, took up residence and abided. No, the Holy Spirit came in, filled the entire house where they were sitting, divided tongues as fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. No one was left out. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit. There's no discrimination against anybody. Well, that's a lady, so yeah, no, you're not called. No! All! So when you start saying no about one or no about another, get your facts straight. There's a lot of all involved in the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, again, the emphasis here is, did they grow up and all of a sudden become able to speak other languages? No, the Holy Spirit gives them this ability. Well, how do we know this? Well, there are a bunch of other people from other places who were there at the same time. And all of a sudden, this miracle, they're speaking in tongues that they understand. You know, Peter, James, and John, and most of the other disciples were what? Most of them were simple fishermen. What language do you think they knew? Maybe Aramaic and maybe Greek. They might have known, they probably would have had to have known enough Greek to work and do sales and things of that, and encounter people, and barter, and bargain, and shop, and stuff like that. They had to have those languages, but for the most part, they didn't speak a language other than their native tongue. They didn't have Spanish lessons, French lessons, German lessons. Those languages weren't even there yet, but anyway. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because, think about this, all these people are coming from different places, and, you know, they're going to have the core languages that they probably can at least talk about. You know, baños, in Spanish, is the restroom, right? I mean, if you go to any Spanish-speaking country, you want to know, ¿dónde es? Where is? You know a few of the languages, or the words, anyway. But that's not what it says here. It says, each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not these people speaking Galileans? Okay, hello. No surprise to them that, oh, wait a minute, these people don't know these other languages. There's no way. And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking what? Just gibberish? No. Speaking about God's deeds of power. Verse 11. Speaking about God's deeds of power. You know, miracles are there for a reason. Those miracles are not just to make you puffed up. They're not there so that you feel better about yourself. They're there to give evidence, authority, validity to God. When Jesus fulfills these promises, when the Holy Spirit comes and fulfills the promise that Jesus made to those disciples, it's a promise. And when it's spoken by God or a prophet, they're not predictions. When people see the word prophecy and prophets, sometimes they think of Gene Dixon or one of those other fortune tellers. And I'm not denigrating Gene Dixon, and I'm not denigrating people who believe in astrology and things of that nature. But what I'm saying is, a prophet of God is not one who makes up the future or is guessing about the future. A prophet of God is one who speaks the word of God, who has the word of God put in him or her by God, and then speaks that word out. And when God speaks, it's going to happen. It may take a century. It may take three. It may take a millennium. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I'm coming back. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said in chapter 4, there will be this trumpet sound and the clouds will part. Jesus will descend. The graves will give up the dead. We will rise together and be with Jesus in heaven forever. That's a promise. That's going to happen. All were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? You know, there's always the skeptic in there. In verse 13, but others sneered and said, they're filled with new wine. Not, you know, anybody who knows anything about winemaking, the new wine is not the good wine, right? The new wine is the stuff that hasn't fermented long. It hasn't even aged. It's bad wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed him. And this is pretty much where Peter is coming into his own, really assuming that mantle of leadership. This is where, you know, when Jesus said, upon this rock-like faith, I will build my kingdom. Not that Peter's a big guy, but he is, but because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen what I say. I mean, he turned on the megaphone voice. He's saying, look, wake up, people. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and our sons and your daughters, get that, your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the prophet Joel who speaks. Okay, now again, this goes back to that. When a prophet speaks, is he predicting? No. A prophet is speaking the word of God. In other words, God told Joel to tell this, to make this promise, just as God told Jesus to make promises to us about him coming back, about him sending the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is that 50 days after Easter. The miracle of the ascension occurred at 40 days after Easter, and 10 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon men and women, believers of Christ, and they all are speaking in tongues. That's giving evidence that the Holy Spirit is allowing and in them and motivating them and leading them and causing them to speak. And I'll tell you what. What do they speak? Do they speak things about themselves? Do they lift themselves up? No. They were given this power to do what? They are given this power to speak the words about God's deeds of power. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And there's nothing that God does that doesn't have a purpose. You know, and we celebrate Pentecost. And I've already told you what Pentecost is, the 50 days after Easter, 10 days after Christ's ascension. But let me tell you something that's from our Wesleyan tradition that occurs about the same time frame, May 24th, at Aldersgate. John Wesley, in 1738, John Wesley had been an Anglican priest for many years. He had actually just come back off of a mission trip to Georgia with James Oglethorpe. And he came back a failure, because he didn't have the confidence that he thought he should have, that he was really saved by God. They were still searching. This is John Wesley. And we wonder about this. And he went one evening to a committee meeting, or a society meeting, and there was a foreword by Martin Luther to Paul's book to the Romans. And in it, he addressed attending a meeting at Aldersgate, someone read from Luther's preface to the Romans. While he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, and Wesley was a journaler, he journaled. He and his brother Charles both journaled. So we know this happened about 8:45 in the afternoon, in the evening. While he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, John Wesley said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he has taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley was changed that day. He had been working as a servant of God before that. He had been called. He felt that call. But it was after he really came to a full realization of what the Holy Spirit was. You know, there are so many of us that want to do things on our own. How many of you have heard that self-made man? How many of you think you are that self-made man, right? I'm here to tell you, unless God has made you, unless God leads you, unless God breathes into you his breath of life and transforms you, you will never be the man he has meant you to be or woman that God has meant you to be. We can be great on our own, working on our own, doing good things on our own. But if we don't have Jesus Christ, we're never going to be as fulfilled as we will be when we surrender to God and recognize that He's the one that does work. Listen to the piece here. God works in the heart through faith in Christ. Who does the work? God. Where does He do the work? In your heart. Why? Because you have faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. I mean, it's a simple enough idea. It's a simple enough concept. But here's the salvation story for each and every one of us, that we allow this God to work in our hearts so that we are assured of our salvation. And because we're assured of our salvation, that doesn't mean we're going to go out there and never sin again. I wake up in the morning, I get in the car, I drive down the road, sin. They cut me off. It's a sin. But I don't wallow in it. Lord, Father God, transform me and help me. And that's that sanctification process where I'm being made better. And He will work on me, with Terry's help, He will work on me for a long, long time until He says I'm done. Or until He comes home, in which case, I'm done. Because I'm not going to be here any longer. I'm going to be with Him. And that's that blessed assurance that we have. So we celebrate Memorial Day. We celebrate Pentecost and that Holy Spirit that's coming as a promise fulfilled. Jesus promised when He left, when He ascended, that God would send a comforter, and He did. And those apostles saw, were touched, and gave evidence of their transformed lives. And there were witnesses from the East and the West. The Romans, from all those places to the West, and I won't try to look at them to see, but from all over the known world at that point in time, and that's the importance here. As God's Word and Holy Spirit is for everyone. Not everyone will accept, but everyone receives. He doesn't leave anybody out. He gives us freedom of choice. Christ's promise is fulfilled. Just as He fulfilled each of those promises, so He will fulfill the promise that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that He will come back, He will return, and we'll be with Him together for an eternity. For an eternity. What promises are you standing on? You standing on the promises, or are you sitting on the premises? There are a lot of people who are sitting on the premises in churches around the world. If you're truly Pentecost people, not Pentecostal, there's nothing wrong with Pentecostal. Little holiness church never hurt anybody. But be assured of His promise that He is here for you. He's here for me. Hallelujah. Shalom.
Charge.